Bibles and turn with me to the book of Philippians,
chapter 1. As I review this morning, I'm reminded that when I got to talking about one thing, I wasn't very gracious about it. I just get so excited. You know, I just get... But it doesn't always come out sounding really gracious. And we ought to be gracious. We're talking about a gracious spirit in the work of God. And tonight as we see this, we are going to see how that graciousness is expressed. And there again, I want to make the point that it's not enough for us to just get saved and think, we know how to do this. And we'll even get to the place where, okay, we'll say, yeah, I can see where God's word demands graciousness on my part. This is how I'll be gracious. No, we have to be gracious in God's way. We have to practice that according to the word of God. And we need the word of God to instruct us and teach us about that. One of the things that we often run into, and if I can just run you down to verse 9 real quick, there are parameters for graciousness. It could be said, well, we just need to be tolerant of everything. No. There are parameters, there are boundaries in which we practice graciousness. And you'll notice verse 9, it says, "And this I pray, that your love," and we could insert for that, "your graciousness, may abound yet more and more in knowledge and judgment." And there are the parameters. That graciousness gets expressed within the boundaries of knowledge and judgment. There are some things that we just know to be wrong. And we as the people of God will be judged ungracious because we stand firmly upon, for instance, the morality of the Bible. The Bible teaches us very clearly that, well, this is an easy one. Sexual immorality is wrong. It is not to be tolerated. It is to be confronted. Homosexuality is not to be tolerated. It is to be confronted. So our graciousness... Now, and I think that we could learn to confront it in a gracious fashion, but the world would tell us to confront it is not gracious at all. And we need to understand that grace has parameters. Also, judgment is one of those parameters, and we'll get to this when we get down to that portion of Scripture. But tonight we'll be looking at some clear ways that we express our graciousness and some very, very practical things to look at. And let's pray before we do. Our Father, as we open your word together this evening, we thank you for it. Again and again, we need to remember how dependent we are upon your word. To understand that everything is given in here so that we would know what kind of people we ought to be, how we ought to live, that the man of God might be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The source of wisdom is not within ourselves. It's not within our culture. It is within your word. And so, Father, help us to be good students of your word. We look to it tonight, dependent upon this revelation and looking for the aid of the Holy Spirit in understanding and applying it to our hearts. We make this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, we were in verse 2 this morning. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is just that general statement about, well, how we ought to live gracious, peaceful lives. And I'm so grateful that God has called us to live lives like that. And maybe in some context this wouldn't seem gracious, but aren't you glad that you don't live by Sharia law? What an ungracious way to live. Live in fear with all kinds of anger and hatred and things like that. Our God has called us to a life that is just wonderfully pleasant as we follow his word. And it's a privilege to do that. I tell you with all the assurance of the Bible that as you learn to express the graces of God in your life, your homes will be pleasant places, wonderful places to live. And our churches will be wonderful homes and wonderful places to fellowship as we learn to express our grace in these ways that Paul brings to our attention here by this word. And he is saying to us, structure your relationships in a gracious way. Now think about that. Structure your relationships in a gracious way. Notice with me verse 3. And I think what Paul is doing is, after he said grace be unto you and peace, now he's giving them an example of how to live in that peace. He begins by saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Now that's interesting. Paul is casting his thoughts back, and he says, every thought I have of you causes me to express my thanksgiving to God. Isn't that something? Do you think that we could structure our lives in such a way that every thought that we had of each other would cause us to say, oh, God, thank you. What a privilege it is to have Ray for a brother. I thank you for that. Now, you may have to work a little bit at that. And you may have to readjust some of the ways you think about Ray so that every thought you have of him causes you to be thankful. And if you think it was any different for the Apostle Paul, it certainly wasn't. He learned to think about people in a way that caused him to be grateful for them. He didn't focus on their warts and blisters. And unfortunately, we often do that. Rather than focus on people's strengths and that, we focus on their warts and blisters. And Lord, help us not to do that. To focus on those particular things of them that would cause us to be grateful for them. You know, I told you about that lady who was upset with a missionary's wife, and she'd carried that for 45 years. How much different if she had just chosen to forget that and remember that these missionaries had faithfully served the Lord for 45 years and thought, wow, what a marvel that they have dedicated their lives to such selfless service for 45 years. And so that when she thought of them, she thought of their sacrifice, their faithfulness, their generosity in serving Christ. Paul structured his relationship with people in such a way that he was thankful for them in every remembrance of them. You know, as he would have thought about Lydia, this businesswoman, his mind would go back to that wonderful day there by the river when he was explaining the gospel to a group of women, that God opened her heart to receive the gospel, and he was saying, "Oh, Lord, thank you for what you've done in Lydia's life." And then Lydia had invited them in to enjoy the hospitality of their home, of her home. Now, these homes, as I understand them, we're a situation where you have large courtyards and things like that, and so there is a place for a general meeting of the church and things like that. And he would say, "Oh, Lord, thank you for Lydia's generosity and for her hospitality in serving us. What a gracious woman she's been." Now, there might have been days when Lydia was just a little short-tempered, but the apostle chose not to remember that. He chose to remember her very graciously and very kindly. We can do that with everyone. You know, we need to think of some people, some of our friends, with a little bit of humor, you know? And I don't want to use the word strange, but I'll use how strange they are. Well, they are strange as you measure them against you, but I wonder if it's you or they who are strange. We're just different. We can celebrate our differences and thank God for that. My, what a... You know, I was downstairs fellowshipping with these preachers and other people yesterday. There were about, 30 people down there in the basement. And I suppose I spoke a dozen words, no more than that. If everybody had been like me, that would have been a real quiet, dull room. It would have been a fast meeting, yeah. You know, there were just all kinds of people down there. We don't need to expect people to be like us. That'd be a terrible world if they were all like you. You know, Don, if everybody's like you, you wouldn't have anybody to talk to. They'd all be talking faster than you are. Oh, Gene says you could talk to him. It's just we're different people. And I'm so grateful for the mother who raised me, you know. And I would hear people criticized in her presence, and she would always jump to their defense. And she'd always say something like, "Oh, he's a good egg," you know, and always remember positive things about them. So we need to structure our relationships that way. You remember, and I want to give you an example of this. You know, you might think, well, that's kind of Pollyanna preacher. Let's be real. Well, okay, let's be real. Let's talk about Joseph, who was treated so miserably by his brothers. Ended up being a slave in Egypt for 13 years. Divorced from his family. Treated very poorly. And his brothers came to him in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis, afraid that he would take out his vengeance on them, and asking him please to forgive them, and saying, "You know, Dad wants you to forgive us. Dad was dead. But he spoke to us, and he said, you be sure and ask Joseph to forgive you." And Joseph kind of wept at that event. And he said, I don't know, free quote, you can look at it, it's the 20th verse, but he says, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." And, you know, if we can look at things that way and respond in such a way to it, you know, and can we do that? Well, of course we can. Romans 8:28. "But God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So one of the first activities of gracious living is to be grateful for the people that God has put into our lives. I think of that so often. You know, There are people that are saved, and They're the only convert in 100 miles, and they're very alone. Look at all the brothers and sisters God has given to us here. What a joy this is. And I think of the way they enrich our lives. You know, if you need to laugh, just call Don or Jean and talk to them for a minute. You know? That's a special gift that they have. They enrich our lives. But as I mentioned this morning, there is both the individual and the corporate side of this. And again, it's another thing that I've picked up in some of my extra reading. And I think it's an area where it is fair for us to look very seriously at ourselves and speak seriously to ourselves. We need to be grateful for other churches. You know, churches have become so ambitious and aggressive for growth today that we begin to resent other churches. And I think we ought to be careful not to do that. Now, I don't know how tight to draw the noose around this, but one way that I can draw around it very carefully and accurately is to talk about the Montana Fellowship of Regular Baptist Churches. What a wonderful family that is that God has given to us. Pastor Weber just read that note that we've had the privilege to provide housing for the new pastor up at Marion. Do you guys need a little history here? Some of you, and my history is a little foggy, you know, but who am I thinking about? The old pastor up at Columbia Falls. Warner. Huh? Ralph Warner. He was still living when I came. His wife died just a couple weeks after we came. And Charlotte and I called on Ralph often after the death of his wife. And so I got to know him. And, you know, Ralph came into this valley, I think, in the late 1940s. 43? He started the church up at Columbia Falls. And he had a burden for the church, for Marion. And he went over there and he started Bible studies. And that's where these Save Kennebergs came from. And, Warner did? Okay, the Big Fork area? Okay. But there's a, I'm talking about this fellowship of churches that we enjoy. We need to be grateful for them. We need to pray for them. We need to thank God for them on every remembrance of them. We've had some struggles through the years in this fellowship, you know. And I think those struggles have been productive and useful. And our fellowship is stronger now than it has been in many, many years. And we need to work at continuing to build that fellowship and think about those churches and think about ways that we can encourage them and be grateful for what's going on in those communities. And, you know, God bless them. If they're far more successful than us, praise the Lord. Let's not be jealous or envious of them. And let's trust that they will do well. I thank my God on every remembrance of you. Then notice he goes on. From that spirit of thankfulness, he goes in verse 4 to, always in every prayer of mine making request with, every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. As we think of one another, we need to make requests for them with joy. I am so glad for this soul, and I'm going to pray for them with joy. This is the key to gracious living, starts at this level. It's not by, well, when I see them, I'll shake hands with them and I'll bite my tongue. It is this, that in the quietness of my own home and in the quietness of my own heart, I will entertain gratitude for them and I will pray for their success, their prosperity, and their happiness. And then when I meet them, I will have a whole different spirit toward them. So graciousness begins right here in our heart for one another, for our sister churches, and we pray for them. We just don't bite our tongues and control our language around them. We are genuinely thankful and gracious. Now, notice the content of this prayer in verse 5. Making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, this fellowship in the gospel is a word that when I mention it to you in the Greek, you'll know it. Maybe you can say it before I get to it. Koinonia. And this was what was in his mind. And the word koinonia means participation or partnership. And it brings into context that we are the called of God. We have a mission. And we are involved together in the pursuit of that mission. And Paul is praying that that together they will make contribution to this mission. And the word koinonia has all those ideas: partnership, participation, and contribution. So as we get together in that, we're thinking, I am praying that we may work together in the furtherance of God's business. Sometimes, and there's nothing wrong with this, fellowship is nothing but fellowship. You know, you come to church a little early, talking, and we dismiss church, and you go out, and we call that fellowship. We have a potluck or a fellowship dinner, and we sit there and we and that, there's nothing wrong with that. But I think what is in context here is that they're doing some kind of productive thing together. We at Bethel are doing some productive thing together. We are encouraging one another in Christ. We are teaching children. We run a children's program. We have a vacation Bible school. We give here at Bethel over $30,000 a year to missionary works around the world. That's part of our fellowship and our partnership and our contribution as we love and admire other Christian workers and aid them in the work. We need to pray for them and pray for this fellowship in the gospel. I think that Scott and Susan Sloan are coming for our missionary conference here in a couple months. And oh, how good it is to see them again. I'm just looking forward to that. I love that couple. They're just so very, very special. Paul is praying for that fellowship. And I want to mention something in that light. Do you know that this little group of about a dozen regular Baptist churches that are pretty much out here in the northwest part of the state, You know, we've got the one in Marion, we got the one in Columbia Falls, we got one here in Bethel, we got one over at Big Fork, we got one down at Polson, there's one down at Missoula. I'm overlooking some, but, Whitefish, Libby, yeah. I mentioned Big Fork, didn't I? Dixon. Do you know that we have a campground at Lake Blaine that's ours? That's incredible. There's not another fellowship of churches in the Flathead Valley that has such a facility as what we have that God has entrusted us with. It is remarkable. And it's because of a mutual respect and honor for one another that we have been enabled to do this now for, well, since 1955. That's 55 years that, my math poor? 53 years, we've been running a camp program out there at Lake Blaine. Yesterday, folks came up from Missoula, you know, and came from all over around, and we met downstairs, and we did Lake Blaine camp business, you know, and got all ready. And we are going to staff that camp all summer with volunteers from our churches that are going to serve the Lord in the lives of these boys and girls. And you know, we've got boys and girls coming from churches all over. It's not just boys and girls from our churches that come. There's generally a group that come out of Bible Baptist Church up here. We get to serve them. The Church of God up in Whitefish, that pastor sends his two daughters every year to junior girls camp and got to get acquainted with him, and we get to help them in raising their daughters. And we get to do that. And Paul is foreseeing this in the lives of the churches, that they would fellowship together. And I want to encourage you tonight to take that seriously. The last state meeting that we had, which was in late September, early October this year over at Big Fork, we had the best participation on the part of our churches that I have seen in my history in the Flathead Valley. What a wonderful time we had together over there. And we need to meet each other like that. We need to appreciate each other. We need to love each other and serve each other. Graciousness is necessary for that. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And then he adds this in verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun. Paul is citing back and saying, it is God which began a good work. Now, I think, again, it helps us to look back historically at this. Paul saw this happen. He saw that jailer get saved. He saw that little teenage girl get saved. He saw that businesswoman, Lydia, get saved. He said, God began a work. And he didn't just see that from its individual perspective. He saw it from its corporate perspective. God began a church in Philippi. Paul was over in Troas when he saw this heavenly vision and was directed by God to go to Macedonia. And he thought about going to Macedonia. He said, I'm going to go to the capital city. I'm going to go to the place where there is the most touch and most influence in the area of Macedonia. And he went to Philippi. Philippi is an interesting city. Do you know where it got its name? From Philip. Philip was the father of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great, well, Philip, Alexander's father, was a very aggressive And military men who wanted to conquer land and countries. And in the area of Philippi, there was a lot of gold. And so he brought his workers and an encampment and started the city of Philippi so that they could get the gold out of the land. And he enriched himself with that gold to build his army to conquer the world. And he named that city after himself, called it Philippi, and it was his son Alexander then, who was the great military leader, and won the known world through his leadership. He went and destroyed the Medes and the Persians. Well, Paul went into this city, and his focus was to begin a church. He wanted to see people saved. He wanted them to see them brought together. He wanted to see the grace of God manifested in their lives. And he wanted to leave behind him a group of people who would give testimony to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he mentioned it this way, "He which hath begun a good work in you." And what a good work salvation is. You know, I can look out among you and my, what a change God has made in your life by the gospel. A good change. God has begun a good work. But carefully understand that word, begun. It's not finished with your salvation. That's not the end. God will continue that work in you. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful reality. We need to catch a hold of that. I think sometimes we in our churches begin to feel like the poor country cousin, you know. And we tend to lose sight of who we are and how marvelously God will use, and I'm going to use the plural, his churches. God is not restrained to save by many or few. God has an objective to accomplish through our lives individually and through our churches corporately. And as we live together in graciousness and peace, and as we accept this fellowship of the gospel, this gospel ministry, God is going to continue his work, and he will do great and mighty things. He is the one who does that. And we need to be grateful for that. You understand that this testimony of Jesus Christ began over 2,000 years ago, and Satan and the world has poured out all their fury and their ammunition and their power against it, but yet it thrives. What a wonderful reality that is. And it will thrive until Jesus comes again. What a privilege it is to be that people. Let me take you to Psalm 102, and I want to show you something. We're going to close with that tonight. Psalm 102. There's a word here about the people of God. Now, if you look at verse 1, you get a little context of what's going on. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. You know, as we follow the Lord, there are days of difficulty and there are days of hardship. And we face this individually, we face it corporately as our churches. But I want to hasten you to verse 27 and 28 and see how the psalmist closes this. Verse 27, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. We aren't going to lose. We are going to win. What a wonderful reality that is. Paul says to them, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. I'm glad I'm a part of that group of people. And I'm glad I get to do it with this group of people. And what a joy it is. And let us commit ourselves to gracious behavior as we fellowship together in the gospel and serve our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that we will truly learn to be gracious people. May we learn how to be thankful for every saint you've given us the privilege to rub shoulders with. Teach us, Lord, to be grateful for these sister churches that you've put us in fellowship with. May we remember to pray for them and to encourage them in the work of the gospel. Thank you for the partnership ministry we can enjoy with Lake Blaine Bible Camp. What a privilege it is to be a part of that. Thank you, Father, that we can see through the years that you have begun a good work in the Flathead Valley. We get to have a part of that. We certainly are not the only ones, but we get to be a part of that, and we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Father, that our labors will not be vain in the Lord. Thank you that you've told us that if we sow, we shall reap, that we ought not to be weary in well-doing. Grant us strength and courage and continuance for each day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.